I begin today a series of sermons on relationships, what makes them tick. And for several weeks, as you have seen the announcement in the bulletin, I will be focusing on a variety of relationships. Today's sermon, relationships, is there any way to tell how I am doing? My text is from the fifth chapter of the Galatian letter, on page 1015, if you'd like to follow me along, and I will begin reading at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. And then at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Humanly speaking, relationships are everything. Some years ago, my first appointment of the day was a young woman. She was in her late 20s or early 30s. She had come by to see me to get some help and, to quote her, to get my act together. I listened to her story and probed a bit with a question here and there, and then I asked her about her spiritual life. How is your relationship with God, I said. I will never forget her reply. God and I get along fine. My problem is people. How to get along with them. I suspect that sometime or another, all of us come to that place, to that point of frustration and dismay. How we get along with people is one of the keys to life. Stress and strain in relationships impact our health, our work, and our family life. The Stanford University Research Institute evaluated some of the most successful people in our country. They were asked to pinpoint the reasons for their success. 88% attributed their success to their ability to get along with people. Only 12% attributed success to knowledge and skill. Someone was wiser than they knew when they said, "What most people need is not a new position, but a new disposition." People and relating to them meaningfully is one of the great challenges of your life and mine. Even those who are Christians are not always easy to get along with. I love the prayer the little girl prayed. Dear Lord, she prayed, help the bad people to be good and help the good people to be nice. At an early morning hour, a young woman was trying to get her act together, and she had touched the raw nerve of reality. My problem is people, how to get along with them. It's one of the challenges of every life. A poet put it this way: to live with the saints in heaven, that will be bliss and glory. But to live with the saints here below is quite another story. And if you read the letters of Paul, you will become aware again and again of how often he focused upon relationships. He dealt with people problems in many of the churches that he had planted. In Corinth, there was conflict in the church over which one of their former pastors was the best preacher. Some said Paul, others said Apollos. There was a man living in open immorality in the church in Corinth. People problems. In Galatia, the people were not getting along very well. Bad relationships disrupt a church in any age, in any place. It not only disrupts, but it can destroy a church and the fabric of its fellowship. Paul says to the Galatian Christians, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. The original language used there describes what would take place if two wild animals were tearing at each other in a battle to the death. If you will read the Galatian letter carefully, you will find that Paul is dealing with all kinds of sins. But the largest group of sins, eight of them to be specific, deal with conflict between people, trouble in relationships. He lists them: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. All of these are relational difficulties, people problems, that if not faced and dealt with, can and will destroy. So, the question that this sermon poses is a serious inquiry. In my relationships, is there some way to tell how I'm doing? And the answer to that is obviously yes. And I propose today a three-way test for you and for me to test our relationships, to see how we are doing. And the test involves three words: consider, confront, and choices. To consider is to take stock. I like what Paul says to the church in Galatia. You have been given freedom, not freedom to do wrong, but freedom to love and serve one another. Take a realistic look at what is in your relationship. Is there a great deal of strain and stress and unhappiness and a general lack of happiness? Then it should tell you something. We cannot live and relate in a fantasy land. We must deal with truth, with reality. And if reality tells you that things are not good, then the truth that Paul gives us is up to date. We must learn how to love and serve each other. I've always taken great comfort from the statement of the theologian Augustine, who described God's capacity to love us by saying that God loves us, each one of us, as though we were the only person he had to love. One does not live very long until he or she comes to the conclusion that in any consideration of reality, that there will be revealed in our own relationships and in the relationships of those around us a great deal that needs our attention. You will discover some unhappiness, some stress, some tension, and some conflict in relationships. And so we must take stock and then respond to the reality that is there. Honesty requires that we do so. I would add just one word before I leave this whole point of taking stock. You cannot, in my judgment, relate in a healthy fashion to another person if you do not have a healthy sense of self-esteem. A person of low self-worth is always going to have problems relating. So strive to think well of who you are and yet avoid an overbearing, exaggerated sense of your own value. Have that in mind as you take stock. I read a story recently about a young man that I like very much. He was a delivery boy delivering groceries for a store in his hometown. One day, after delivering groceries to a lady on a particular street, she asked him, what is your name, son? And he said, my name is Humphrey Bogart. It was really his name. And the lady reacted appropriately. You've got a well-known name. And the boy said, well, it ought to be. I've been delivering groceries on this street for 5 years. You know, you can't help but feel good about that boy. He thought well of himself. It was not overdone, but he had a healthy sense of self-esteem. A person who feels like that about themselves will make their way in relationships. In Peanuts, Charlie and Lucy are conversing one day. Charlie Brown is saying, I have so many faults. I'd really like to be a better person. I wonder what it would be like to know that you were perfect. And Lucy replies, take it from me, Charlie. It's great. A person who feels that they are already perfect will have a hard time relating to most of us who are decidedly imperfect. To love and serve each other, as Paul suggests, requires that we consider, that we take stock of how things really stand. It is the first step to take in finding out how we are doing in our relationships. The second word is confront. Whatever you discover when you have taken stock, confront it. If things are good, try to make them even better. If things are obviously bad, face them, correct them, so that things can be better. Again, I refer you to a word from Paul's letter to the Galatians. But instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always critical and catty. Watch out, beware of ruining each other. If that's a reality in your relationship, confront the reality. Reality is that in every relationship that you have in life, every relationship that I have involves you and involves me. Any confrontation of reality begins with self. Have you noticed how things develop in relationship? Have you discerned a pattern that begins to emerge that is predictable in your relationship? You know, in relationships, we can so easily drift into destructive patterns that persist without hardly realizing it. You can be deaf, refusing to listen, rigid, unbending as to any change, narrow-minded, no point of view considered unless it is your own, stubborn, an inability to forgive, like an ostrich, an inability to admit that a problem really exists, elephant-like, never forgetting, always recalling slights and hurts, self-righteous, no consideration that we might be a part of the problem, threatened, refusing to take action because of risk involved. You see, it happens all of the time. Problems in relationships are never solved or reconciled if the persons involved run from them and ignore them, refuse meaningful dialogue about them. I can't deal with all of these destructive patterns that arise today, but I want to lift one out and give it emphasis, and that is the inability or the unwillingness to listen. I tell you, if people would begin to listen to one another, it would immediately reduce my appointments at the point of dealing with relationships by 75%. I share with you an amazing story. A tiny boy was seated at the dinner table in his high chair. Suddenly he threw his plate to the floor and said, pass me the butter. And his mother said, go to your room. You can't act like this at this table. You must be courteous and polite. So the little fellow went on off to his room. That evening, the father gathered the family in the living room, and he said, you know, tonight at the dinner table, I had a tape recorder going to see if it would pick up everything. And when I played the tape, I discovered something that I think all of us should hear. And so he started the recording, And the family heard themselves as they sounded at dinner that evening. Everyone seemed to be talking at once. Amid the chatter, they heard the tiny voice of a little boy say, "Please pass the butter." No one stopped talking. No one heard him. A bit later, a little voice said, "Would someone please pass me the butter?" After a while, a little voice was again heard amid all of the family conversation. "Please, please, someone, pass me the butter." Finally, he said, "Pass me the butter!" Conflict often comes because we are not listening to each other in family, in marriage. Learn to listen. Well, we all want to know how we are doing in relationships. We can find out by considering and taking stock, by confronting what we find, by dealing with the bad and trying to make the good even better. But there is a third word, and that word is choices. You know, we really, in the final analysis, choose how we relate. How we make those choices may be conditioned by environment, what we have had modeled for us in family, but we make the choices. Again, Paul, in writing to the Galatian Christian, offers a helpful word. Love others as you love yourselves. The choice here is made easy if you have a healthy sense of self-love. It's easy to love others as you love yourself if you think well of yourself. If you do not think well of yourself, it impacts relationships in a negative fashion. Research shows that a child that is genuinely loved and appreciated at home will have a high sense of self-esteem. We tend to reflect in adult relationships what we have experienced, what was modeled to us at home. You've seen and no doubt said amen to some words that Dorothy Nolte wrote. If a child lives with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If they live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If they live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If they live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If they live with encouragement, they learn to be confident. If they live with praise, they learn to praise others and to appreciate. If they live with fairness, they learn justice. If they live with this security, they learn to have faith. If they live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If they live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in the world. It's there as plain as day. We have choices, choices. And those choices in family life shape the next generation. At the heart of every choice should be an unselfish attitude to love others as you love yourself. It's the key to relationships. Now, growing out of our desire to love others as we love ourselves, there are some choices that we make, some that are basic, and here they are. One is the choice for empathy. Empathy, Barney, is that quality of being able to enter into the feelings of another, to feel what they feel, to sense their pain and to know their joy. A friend of a woman going through divorce said to her, "I'll stand with you until you are strong enough to stand alone." That is empathy. I think I've told you before that when I waked up after my bypass surgery, I knew that I was still alive. I knew I was not in heaven, no golden streets, no joyous angelic choirs. I never considered the possibility that I might be you know where. My first thought after my nurse assured me that I was fine was, I wonder if I'm connected to all of these machines about me, or is my heart beating on its own? I could not talk because I had a tube down my throat. I was wondering how I could ask the nurse that question. She sensed that I wanted to know something, so she asked me to write it out. I'll never forget it. I smoothed out the sheet on my bed and I began to spell letter by letter what I wanted to know. Before I even hardly began the sentence, she said, "You're on your own. Your heart is beating strong. Everything is okay." She had empathy. It gave me great comfort to have her nearby. My, my, how we need that in relationships, particularly in family, to be able to sense, to enter into another's pain, to reach out in comfort when someone in the family has had a bad day, to hold someone close when another has rejected them. One of the choices we need to make is to be more sensitive to one another's need, to be empathetic. We can also choose to listen. I've already mentioned that, but I want to mention it one more time. We need to listen in family. There you are in the context of family, which is the most concentrated form of human fellowship. In that kind of an emotional charged atmosphere, you need to listen. Little Adrian was 3 years old. She had a 5-month-old brother named Nathan. Her mother said, "Adrian, you must never, never, ever pick this baby up and carry him anywhere. You may drop him, and he's little, and it would hurt him." "Yes, Mama." One day, the children were playing at her feet. She stepped out of the room just for a moment. When she came back, they were nowhere to be seen. With mounting concern, she began to look for Adrian and her little brother Nathan. Relieved, she found them cheerfully playing on the floor of Adrian's room, which was way down a long hall at the end of the hall. Relieved and upset, her mother said, "Adrian, you know you are not allowed to carry Nathan. He's too little. You could hurt him if you dropped him." Now, suspend that for a moment. Here's the scene. What her mother was really accusing her of was disobedience. "You haven't listened to me. I told you not to carry this child." "I didn't carry him," said Adrian. "Well, how in the world did he get all the way down that hall to your room?" "Well, I rolled him over and over." Can't you just see it down that long hall, little Nathan? Rolling over and over and over until they got there. You're doing well in relationships if you have chosen empathy, if you are a good listener, and you are supportive. Look beyond yourself. Others need some of your strength and your help. Nowhere is that more true than in the homes. Friends walk away from each other. Rather than working through difficulties, they need support. We all need to be more and more supportive. Be honest with one another. All satisfying relationships are based on honesty. Mother's Day is coming. I read recently about a family that was looking for an appropriate card for Mother's Day. They found a great one. On the front was a little boy in sneakers. He was dirty. He had been playing hard. He was pulling a wagon full of his toys. His toys were scattered everywhere. The card was written in a child's hand printing. There were smudges all over the card. And on the front we read, "Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day." And then you open it up and you read, "God help you if you ever do that again." I love it. We've got to be honest. We've got to be honest in relationships. And when you do, love will come through. Well, I must hurriedly close now. But I could not close without mentioning to you that in verse 22 of this 5th chapter of the Galatian letter, we find listed there the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. My, my, how we need those in our relationships. If we could focus on those noble virtues and let them govern our relationship, things would be better. Some months ago, I instructed my executive assistant and my corresponding secretary to open my mail, and if there was an anonymous letter, to tear it up and throw it in the trash can, that I was no longer going to read anonymous letters. If an individual does not have the courage or the fortitude to sign the letter, I'm not going to waste my time reading it. But there came across my desk yesterday an anonymous letter as I opened my mail for myself that I want to share with you, and then I'm through. Dear Dr. Harrington, this Sunday, you begin your series on relationships, and I need your help. We belong to Peachtree Presbyterian Church for many years. We attend every week. My husband always agrees with you. Please talk about verbal abuse. Some days I think I can't stay another day, but I always will because we have several young children. I am committed, but I want to be happy. It isn't that he curses. He is just so caustic, so hateful. I dread anyone coming over because he doesn't care whose feelings he hurts. And I better never risk stating an opinion different than his in front of others, because I'll pay for them and so will the children for days afterwards. He has alienated almost every friend we have. I don't look forward to him being at home, because I know if everything isn't done or said like he thinks it should be, everyone suffers from his words. He loves us in his own way and is a successful moral person, but he finds fault in everyone, and I cannot stand it. Do I have to live like this? Is there any answer? Please talk about this, and maybe he will realize that one shouldn't be unkind to his family or to others. I need your help. I am becoming desperate. I can't sign this, because if he knew, he would probably leave me. I hope within the sound of my voice today, the writer of that letter is here, and the subject of her letter is here. But let me tell you, there's help. You find the help you need if you will build your life around the fruits of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And you find all of that in Jesus Christ. Are you flunking the test of relationships today? Many are. I commend Christ to you. He is the only way. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. As we go forth to relate to each other, may the love of Christ shine upon those we love the most and live the closest to. In his name, amen.